Why don't we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we want to look at verses 15 to 24. We started out here in chapter 14, obviously, and it begins really spending a day or a Sabbath day in the life of Jesus. It started out in chapter 14, verse 1. It goes all the way through chapter 17, verse 10. It deals with that entire day. So we're going to be looking at that. And this portion from verses 15 to 24, we've entitled Making Excuses. So that's what we'll look at this morning. But let me read the portion of Scripture, and then we'll get right into it. And when one of those who were reclining at table with Jesus heard this, and this is what we'll talk about previously, if you hear last time, the things that Jesus really exhorted those that were at that meal. He heard this. He said to him, or to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A certain man," he's giving a parable now, "was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen.'" So if they're 5 yoke, the oxen are yoked together, that's 2. Yoked together, so that's 10 oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, "I have married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes and the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Father, we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that you have given us to lead us into all truth and reveal truth. Lord, I pray that he would take the passage this morning and, Lord, reveal it to our hearts. Lord, this instruction to us, Lord, the instruction about making excuses, not to join you in that banquet in heaven, in your eternal home, Lord, I pray that you'd make this perfectly clear to each one of us, Lord, and if we're prone to making excuses not to follow you, Lord, we would give up, give in, and Lord, give you our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I mentioned, we're spending a Sabbath day with Jesus, and we go all the way up to chapter 17, verse 10. And remember, if you were with us, in the first 14 verses, Jesus was invited by this chief Pharisee, this religious leader, to the house for a meal. And Jesus proceeds to expose the religious law keepers, their hypocrisy, how they lack compassion when it comes to people. They're willing to rescue their donkey if it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, but they will not help out a man who needs healing on the Sabbath. We dealt with that last time. Remember, the man had what is called dropsy. I think that's an old term for what we have now. Edema is the term today, the swelling of the body as it collects fluids. And we mentioned that last time. So here, Jesus is exhorting the Pharisees and those religious leaders, but also he now takes the guests to task, how they're picking out these choice seats to be seen. In other words, they're striving for self-importance. And then he turns to the host, and inviting these guests that can reciprocate, invite him as well. You might say he invites the up-and-outers. And Jesus exhorts him that he's to invite the down-and-outers, those that can't pay you back. And so that's what's taking place. And you can imagine after that, after the whole scene with the religious people and then the guests and then the host, you can imagine the atmosphere would probably be quite tense at this point, people on edge. And basically, Jesus doesn't want people to live in a false reality, a make-believe world, how they think they're doing great, but they're not. And so that's why he is exhorting them and he's reproving them. And so, really, this is unheard of for Jesus to do such a thing in that culture. To come into a household and take to task those that chief Pharisee who invited him, and also the Pharisees as well, and also the invited guests, to criticize them, the guests, for their manners, and then worst of all, the host and those who he invited. And so really, Jesus does something that is in that culture would bring scorn upon him. I don't know if you've ever been in a home, maybe invited over, or been in a household, and maybe they were friends or maybe just acquaintances, and all of a sudden it got kind of tense. Maybe those in the house, maybe that family, they started kind of going at each other, and you felt so uncomfortable. You felt that atmosphere of tension, and because of that, you're feeling uncomfortable. You want to lighten the mood. You maybe want to change the subject. I lived through that as a little kid. My mom and my stepfather, they would get into it, and it would bring such a tense aggravation, and you try to change the subject or, lighten the mood. Well, maybe that's why this man just, he speaks out. Verse 15, where the man that was seated at the table, he said, "Oh, blessed is everyone who eats the bread in the kingdom of God." Maybe he thought because Jesus is talking about spiritual things, he needs to, throw out some spiritual jargon, make him sound somewhat spiritual. Well, it could be that. A lot of commentators will take him to task and say that he's just trying to be a spiritual guy. Well, maybe so. Maybe speaking, out of turn and wanting Jesus to think that he's a spiritual guy. But remember, Jesus had been talking about what is right and what is good, people with people, and how, we're to treat each other. And you see, for the Jews and those there at this meal, for the Jews, the picture of the kingdom of God was a great banquet where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and also the prophets, they were the honored guests. And so all the others would be eating bread there with the honored guest in the kingdom of God. And maybe this man just thought as he started listening to Jesus, and how Jesus was reproving those that were there, and this man just sitting back, he started imagining the ideal. Yes, the ideal. Oh, that is going to be so great. There's no striving to outshine one another. There's no seeking popularity, who's the most popular in the group, or no favoritism, only inviting those, up and outers, those people that can do for you. And maybe he was just thinking about that, and so he said, it's going to be a blessing to eat the bread in the kingdom. Maybe it was a good thing that he said. You see, the problem is that their whole thinking of the kingdom of God was off, because their thinking was the kingdom of God is Jews only. No one else. And so what Jesus does is he corrects their misconception, their idea that it's a selective salvation and only the Jews are admitted there in the kingdom of God. We haven't left that idea in our day and age. We think, that's kind of ancient history. Oh, no, it isn't. There are denominations, and they call themselves Christian denominations, that believe if you don't belong to their church, you're not going to heaven, because they are God's anointed church for this day and age. And if you don't believe like them, and if you're not in their group, you're not going to heaven. There are also cults out there. There's a cultic, non-Christian cultic mentality. Oh, they'll use the Bible, but they're a cult. And they think if you're not part of their group, you know, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus relates the parable that we read. He relates it, and it's really going to hit at the heart of false confidence. Because if you believe that you're in a Christian church, it's a denomination, and you're the only ones that are going to go to heaven, or if you're in a non-Christian cult, like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or Baha'i, or you just go down the line and think you've got to join their group or you're not going to go to heaven, you're really mistaken. And that's what Jesus is going to point out. There's a false confidence, as the Jews had, that just because we're Jewish, we're going to be in part in God's kingdom. You know, it was a false kind of thinking. And so notice what he does. He says in verse 16, let me go over this again, verse by verse. A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. Now, one thing that Jesus didn't do, he didn't deny the man's observation that it's a blessing in the kingdom of God. Didn't deny that. Oh, it is a blessing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But you see, this man and others, they were admiring one thing, and yet to enter in is quite another. You see, you could admire Jesus, and you're not going to heaven. You can admire Jesus' teachings or what he says or agree with him. You could admire the ideal that the Lord lays out. You know, that we shouldn't be challenging one another, trying to outshine one another and have favoritism of one another. All the good things, you could go, yeah, I like that. I agree with that. But you see, it doesn't secure a relationship with God, or it doesn't secure admission to heaven. It doesn't for us, and it doesn't for this man that Jesus and those that are in that banquet or in that meal that Jesus is speaking to. Because, you know, the demons agree with Jesus. They just won't put themselves under the authority of Jesus. You see, they agree, and yet they fear and tremble. In fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, and you believe that God is one. In other words, you got the right doctrine about God. You do well. That's good. But the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is dead? In other words, you can believe one thing, but if you don't take the time to enter into that thing that you believe by the means that God has given, then it's just simply a belief. It's an admiration. But it's nothing beyond that. You see, in our human nature admires the ideal. We love the ideal. We also stop short of doing what is necessary of bringing the ideal into a reality. Oh, we love the words of Jesus. Yes, I believe the words of Jesus. He's a good teacher. He's a great man. I love the teachings that he gives, especially on the Sermon on the Mount. But have you entered into what Jesus said to inherit that? When I was younger, the Beatles, obviously, they came on the scene, and John Lennon, he was very popular. One of the things he kind of misspoke, he said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. Boy, in that day and age, he got a lot of flack for that. But then he had written the song Imagine, and it's the whole ideal, the ideal of so many people. And that song, let me just read the lyrics. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us. And the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Oh, that is the ideal, living in harmony and brotherhood and sharing everything. And there's, you know, there's no, you know, climbing the ladder and trying to outdo one another. You see, people in reality, that's a great ideal, but we in our human nature, it's not that we just admire the ideal, but we in our human nature, we want to earn it. We want to earn it so we feel as if we deserve it. If I earn it, then I deserve it. And there's no obligation to anyone else, just me. No obligation to anyone, but only obligated to myself. And you see, a blow to the ego, to the self-esteem, is to discover that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. That's a blow to the ego. And that we're not worthy to come into the presence of God. Oh, we have the ideal, but we will never come into the presence of God, or we'll never attain that ideal because we're sinners. And you see, we're totally, absolutely, unequivocally dependent upon God Himself and not upon man. You see, that really hurts the self-image, the ego. It hurts the self-esteem. You see, in what we're reading here, the point is Jesus provides the table for eating at that banquet. He's the one that sends out the invitations to that banquet. And the only entry is accepting the invitation. Now, if a person is left out, it's because they refuse the invitation. All you can do then, if you refuse the invitation, all you could do then is, well, imagine what it would be like. You see, the parable reveals why people refuse the invitation, why we refuse. You see, the dinner corresponds to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you could read the other part of this in Matthew 22. He gives an expanded version, and the king has a marriage supper for his son, and very similar to this. But you see, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's talking about the church, those that are born again, and only those who accept Jesus Christ and His invitation are admitted to that banquet, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so notice in verse 17, at the dinner hour, he sent out slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Excuse me. Now, invitations, it's not as we send out invitations. Usually we'll send out the invitation, and sometimes, you know, on a little postcard, we'll put a stamp, so return. And we'll put the date, the time, the place, and then an RSVP, maybe, to know if you're coming. But they didn't do it that way in the Eastern culture for banquets. They would send out an invitation informing of the day of that feast, the day of that banquet, not the hour. They wouldn't know the hour. And once that invitation was accepted, it was understood that a servant would be sent out that day to inform those who are to be guests the hour that they were to come, the hour that they were to show up. That all the meat has been butchered, the ox and the lamb and the goat has been butchered, the table has been set, and all is ready to receive the guests who accepted the invitation. Now, if you had received that invitation and you refused to come when the host was expecting you, that would be one of the gravest insults that you could do to a host. For his love, his thoughtfulness, his benevolence, his kindness, all that he's done to, you know, to invite you and bring you in to that great banquet. Really, really a grave insult to him in this situation. But notice verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And so here, making excuses. The term excuse in the Greek is to beg off or to be left aside. In other words, oh, yeah, I can't. I forgot that I had this to do, and it just came up, and I've got to do that. You're begging off, or you're leaving aside this invitation, and you're basically doing your own thing. You see, there's a big difference between an excuse and a reason. An excuse is an excuse. I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said that a person that is good at excuses is not good for much anything else. But a reason is something different. I saw an article in the Sullivan, Missouri Independent News. Four high school boys, they skip school. They arrive late after they missed a test and told the teacher that they all share a ride together and they had a flat tire. She smiled, told them they'd missed the test and to take a seat apart from each other and to get out a paper and pencil and answer this one question: which tire was flat? You see, in the back of every excuse, there is a lack of desire. Just a lack of desire to do, and we call it an excuse. Now, think about it. Here a man, he bought a piece of land, and now he's got to go look at it. He didn't look at it before. You either have to be a fool or a liar to buy land without seeing it. Oh, beautiful 5-acre plot overlooking the ocean, only such and such dollars. I'll buy it. So you buy it, you get up there, it's on a precipice, it's straight down the hill. 5 acres straight down, you can't do anything with it. That would be foolish. So no one who is a thinking person buys land if they haven't seen it first. They would be a fool. Any fools in here? I admit when I was doing surfboards in the early 70s, well, right around in the mid-70s, my supplier of my resin and fiberglass and all the supplies that I got, they're a local business in town, doesn't have the same owner, good friend now owns the business, but this fella who owned the business, he was, to me, he was like an older fella, like a father-type figure. But he had his guys that would drop off the materials, and they said, Bill, you've got to get in on this. New Hebrides, they have land available, and the property owner, they've divided it up, and here's the map, and you can get beachfront property. It's just incredible. And so I was kind of going on the owner of the supply shop, the fiberglass supply shop, and then this fellow that I trusted, and I thought, okay, I'd like to get in on it. He said, but there's no beachfront left, but just one lot back, you could get that. So I got that, and it wasn't too much, a couple $1,000, and so I got that, and then as time went on, I thought, this is a great investment. It was a French-British condominium government back then, New Hebrides, if you kind of remember the place, and then as time went on, I started hearing that people that went down there to get a trust deed for their land from the government, they couldn't get it. And I thought, well, what's the deal? What happened is the locals, they took over. They kicked the French and British out of there, and they made their own government, and it was now Vanuatu. And so it totally changed, and I totally lost my investment. But then, you know, afterwards, you know, didn't look at the land. I'd called up a friend who's now one of our fellas that oversees our finances, you know, when we have to do our reports and all. I'd called him up back then, and I said, you know, I bought this land in Vanuatu. And he said, you know, you should never buy land you can't go and look at. I said, you know, I know that now. I wish I would have called you earlier. But I lost on that. But, you know, the interesting thing is one of the fellas in our church, his brother had started a Bible college there in Vanuatu, and he took over the Bible college. I went down there to teach at the Bible college in Vanuatu and go do some mission stuff, and the Bible college happened to be right on the beach there. And, you know, as I'm walking on the property, I go, this may be my property. here, you know? I'm going to take possession right now. No, I didn't do that, but I just thought, I wonder where it is, you know? And it was just a total loss. But you see, this fella, he's going to go look at his property. The man knew the feast day, because when they gave the invitation out, they noted the day of the feast. This man could have, you know, he could have, because he received the invitation and accepted it, he could have gone and looked at that property another day, maybe a day before, a day after, but he didn't. I like what the evangelist Billy Sunday says about excuses. He says, excuses, the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So here, this fella, high finances, land speculation, it kept him from the kingdom of God. Oh, I got property I got to look at. I can't go and be in that banquet. Well, then in verse 19, we find here another fella, and another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. So that would be a yoke is 2. 5 yoke would be 10 oxen that he bought without seeing them. Are you kidding me? What if they're sick? What if they're lame? What if they're too weak to pull the plow? You mean you went and you bought without seeing them and trying them? That would be like somebody buying a fleet of used cars at an auction without inspecting them. You know, that would be a foolish thing. You want to see what you're getting. I mean, even when you do buy a car, you don't quite know what you're getting. You're trusting that dealer or that one you bought it from. You know, when we first came to Hawaii, it was in 67. Well, I started a surfboard business and I needed a van. So I had bought a Volkswagen van off a lot here in Hawaii. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one. I don't want to incriminate them, but I bought this. They're still around. They sell Nissans, but I won't tell you who it is. But I bought this 63 Volkswagen panel van, perfect for surfboards. We lived in Kailua at this time. And as I'm going up the Pali, because my shop was downtown Honolulu. Some people still remember that shop, right across from the unemployment office. Guys that get their unemployment check and go, you know, I'm going to get a surfboard from you. Or when they were going to get their unemployment check, they'd want to get a surfboard. But here I am, I'm starting up the Poly. And all of a sudden in my 63 Volkswagen van that I got from dealership, that all of a sudden I heard a bang and then a ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And I thought, what is that? So I turned around, I came back home, and I dropped the engine. It was a broken crankshaft. The crankshaft had just snapped in half. And so for the next few weeks, I rebuilt that Volkswagen engine and then finally was able to drive it. But even when you buy something, you don't know what you're getting into. So you're going to buy 10 oxen and you don't know what you're getting into? You're going to now go test them? But you know, I can understand the novelty of buying something new. Oh, I know that. Whether it's new or used, there's kind of an excitement that comes with that. The novelty of a new possession. Well, you see, that novelty of these five yoke of oxen that he had to go test, that novelty of the new possession kept this man from the kingdom of God. People nowadays say, oh, I just got this new toy. I've got to go try it out, so I can't, you know, I got to skip church this Sunday. Or, oh no, I don't go to church on Sunday. We ride Harleys on Sunday. Oh, we'll let other motorcycles join us, but we ride Harleys on Sunday. You know, or, oh, my tea time is Sunday, early morning, and so I got to play 18 rounds, and I can't make it to church. Oh, hey, the surf came up, and I just got a new board. I got to be out there, so I'll see you later. Or, oh, my car club. We've got cars that are classics in the 50s and 60s, and we ride around the islands on Sunday, you know, so I can't go to church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What keeps you from the kingdom of God? You see, then he goes, and another said, I have married a wife, life is over, for that reason, no, it doesn't say that. I've married a wife, for that reason I cannot come. I just think, interesting, you've married a wife, why don't you bring her to the banquet as well with you? Making excuses. And you know what? It is true that natural affections can keep people from the kingdom of God. In this fellow's case, that was true. Especially if a person's unequally yoked. Now, this could be a man being unequally yoked or a woman being unequally yoked. You see, some have stopped living for Christ because of their mate. They've stopped serving. They've stopped attending. They've stopped giving to the Lord because they'd rather please their spouse than please the Lord. That is a sad situation. You see, we're going to find next time that if you love your mate, Jesus says, more than you love me, you're not worthy of my kingdom. Another portion of Scripture, he says, hate mother, father, sister, brother, wife, husband, for my sake, if you don't, you're not worthy of the kingdom. And that term hate in the Greek means love less. In other words, our love for the Lord is so great, it almost seems like hatred for anybody else beyond that. But it's not really hate like, oh, you know, and a separation, but it's like, man, how come, you know, you love the Lord so much, you must love the Lord more than me. Well, yeah, I do. But that gives me a greater love for you. You see, that love for Christ should always better our relationships with others. And that's really what we're finding here. And that whole thing is verse 26, you know, you have to, you know, love him more than others. So notice the three. These three things, materialism, pleasures, and relationships. These three have excused more people than anything else when you think about it. They admired the ideal. Oh, yeah, the ideal is great. The image of perfect existence, bliss, utopia, you know, the best, but unwilling to pay the price to enter in. A lot of people are like that. You see, all have sinned, all of us, everyone. There's no one that has not sinned except Jesus Christ. He lived that perfect life. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of God's ideal. We've all done that, okay? So we're all in the same boat. We need to face that. The wages of sin is death. Death means separation. We were all at one time separated from God. Yeah, death, physical separation is going to be true too. This body one day will fall off. The spirit and the soul will either go to hell or it'll go to heaven. But we're separated in life. Wages of sin is death or separation. And if a person goes on in this life constantly separated from God and never receiving Christ, then they will end up in eternal hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the invitation. Will you receive it? You see, that's the invitation. That's the good news. And the good news, really, the gospel is the good news. Now, land, oxen, marriage, your wife, those aren't bad. Those are good. Those are good. Don't get me wrong here. The problem is when good crowds out what is best. That's when it's a problem. Jesus and his plan for our life, his eternal plan for our life. Notice in verse 21, and the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, the Lord's angry with those that reject the death of his son on the cross. But Dad, just think of you, your greatest living possession, if you had them die for somebody and that person or those people paid no attention to that, wouldn't that make you angry? Yeah, it would. So here he is. He's angry. The master is angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. That's interesting. Because those at that party, the Jews that thought they were the only ones that are going to be in the kingdom of God, you might say they were the up-and-outers. But notice what Jesus says. Hey, I want you to bring in the poor. Why? Because they don't have real estate ownings. I want you to bring in the blind. Hey, they can't go out and examine oxen. They're blind. And so I want you to go out and I want you to get the down-and-outers. I want you to get those that people don't pay too much attention to, and I want them to come into my kingdom. You see, Jesus was accused of being a friend of the worst of the worst. And he would always confront those who were the upper echelon, confront them for their hypocrisy. The thing about those who are kind of down and out, they know they're down and out and they're hurting. And they're just kind of looking for something that, you know, fits in their life. And that's why Jesus had such an easy time with them, and they love the Lord so much. Notice what he also says, "And the slave said to the master, 'What you commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel.'" The word compel is a strong word because the Lord is thinking of those that are down and out, those that might be the dregs of the earth, at least that's how they see themselves. People that think that they did so much wrong and so bad that God would never accept them. They felt so down on themselves that they needed to be compelled. No, God loves you. His love for you is so much greater than any sin you could ever do. His love is everlasting, and it's going to take all eternity to find out. So compel, come. Yes, you can be forgiven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'd be the worst of the worst. They will be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow? Yeah, because when snow falls, it picks up little, you know, debris, picks up little, you know, in the atmosphere, there's, you know, dust and stuff. So when it falls, you know, it's white, but he makes you whiter than snow, glistening. And that's what he's saying here. Compel them to come in because I love them. And the house may be full, and I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You see, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the worst of the worst, the best of the best, you know, however you might compare yourself, but the Bible says don't. Don't compare yourself with yourself. You know, don't do that because you err. You know, God loves all. And once he cleanses big sin and little sin. He cleanses all that were whiter than snow. And so Jesus really, as he is in a sense in this, explaining the kingdom of God, it's a place of feasting. Because these religious elite, these religious people, they made it out as though, oh, they were the upper echelon. Oh, they were just perfect. They were wonderful. They were untouchable. Oh, and you little, you know, ones down there, oh, you're barely going to make it. You're probably never going to make it. You know, they made it out as though there's such a great division between people, not as God sees it. And they would come around and try to make themselves look so spiritual by whitening their face and go around with this gloomy look, this long face as though they're fasting and, oh, they're so spiritual. And they'd make a show of this so-called spirituality. And it was sickening to the Lord. Called them hypocrites. Said, woe to you. Kingdom of God is not fasting, it's feasting. The kingdom of God is not gloom, it's rejoicing. You see, in each case of the ones that we mentioned here, in each of those cases, they're a good thing. Land, that's a good thing. If you happen to be an owner of a house or land, okay, that's great, that's fine. Or maybe possessions, oxen back in their day. Maybe you do have a boat. Maybe you have a couple cars. That's fine, that's fine. Or maybe, you know, you're married and you got a big family and you're growing your family. That's good too. But you see, if those things keep us from the best is salvation through Jesus Christ, it makes those things and other things bad things. You see, no matter how good it is, if it eclipses and keeps you from the best, God's Son, Jesus Christ, a relationship. I would have to say in ending off this morning, what's keeping you back? What's keeping you back? What do you have to set aside to choose Jesus? Why don't you do it? You think he's going to interrupt your life? Well, yeah, he might do that to give you a better life, a life that he's planned and he's made for you. Or are you going to get some harassment from friends and family members? Well, maybe. You know, put down for your faith in Christ? Well, yeah. So what? You're talking eternal things. You're talking the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins. You see, I would say set those things aside and choose Jesus. Or not, then just go on imagining. You see, without them, imagining the ideal. But you see, God's plan for your life is to enter into that ideal. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. And I would pray this morning that if there be those that are here, Lord, that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, they have not received that forgiveness of sin, this morning might be a landmark morning for them. Before we partake of the communion elements, the bread representing Jesus, your body, and that cup representing your blood shed for us. Lord, I pray this morning there would be those in their heart right now, they would make a commitment and pray a prayer with me and set aside whatever is hindering them from the best, the salvation through Jesus Christ. And they would say a prayer of faith this morning and trust you for their heavenly home and for their forgiveness. And if that's you, you could say this prayer with me or repeat after me. You can say it out loud if you like, or say it to yourself. I mean, just say it quietly, privately, but simply mean this prayer. Say, "Dear Jesus, this morning I ask you to forgive my sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. I don't understand everything, but I pray that you lead me into your truth. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you come into my heart, that you be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I pray that he might dwell in me and lead me in all your ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen." Let's have the ushers come forward and we'll pass out the communion elements. Hold on to the elements, and I'm going to pray for all of us. We'll all partake together.
Was your goodness on the cross made a way for us? If I could praise with every song, it wouldn't be enough. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies and last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange. exchange it someday for a crown. For all my days, my heart will praise, no matter what may come. Through earthly treasures soon will fade. I'm standing on the rock, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, hallelujah. Sins forgiven, hallelujah. Christ lives in me, hallelujah. I am free, and I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for just the opportunity that we have to partake of communion, or the Lord's Supper that we call it. Lord, that which was inaugurated by Jesus Christ. Lord, and as they took the unleavened bread, as we take this bread that's unleavened, Lord, and leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And yet Jesus, this speaking of his body, he was unleavened, without sin, perfect. And as this is pierced through, it reminds us of Isaiah, where it says he was pierced through for our iniquity. He took upon himself the penalty that was due us. And also this bread is striped. It speaks of the stripes, the scourging that Jesus took. By his stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for the implication and the reality of what this bread means, bringing wholeness to our lives, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we thank you, God, for that wholeness that you bring. Lord, let us apprehend all that you've done for us and believe all that. Let us enter in completely and totally. Thank you so much, Lord, for dying for our sins. Thank you for your body given for us. Let's partake together. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that in our hand we hold a cup. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, for life is in the blood. And yet our blood is not enough. We have a sin nature. And yet Jesus Christ, sinless blood flowing through a sinless Savior. And so, Lord, you recognize that as our great sacrifice that saves us. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we partake of this cup representing the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, you've now appropriated to us the the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we believe. You say we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen. If you want to pass your cups to the aisles, please do so. The ushers will come by and pick those cups up. And I'm going to have Pastor Cliff come up and pardon our video announcements. The face isn't as pretty as it used to be, but you'll get the picture. Cliff.
All right, praise God. Yeah, we're really scraping the bottom of the bucket this morning. Sorry about that, but if you're visiting Calvary Chapel or you're new to our fellowship, welcome, and we're glad you're here. We'd love the opportunity to get to know you, and we're an open book. If there's anything you want to know about us, we're not afraid of questions, and we'd love to hang out with you, pray for you if you need. If you're new to the faith, if you've just begun a relationship with Jesus, or you're still trying to find out what that's all about, we especially want to be a part of that journey with you. And we've got some resources outside under the blue tent. That's our Fresh Start tent. And there's some resources with a Bible, a basic Bible study, Greg Laurie's New Believer Growth Book, talking about things like prayer and reading your Bible and attending a Bible teaching church and sharing your faith with others. And we'd love to get that in your hands. Just stop by there and talk to whoever's there, and they'll pray with you and get you that as well. At this time, we do want to ask the ushers to come forward once again, and we're going to just receive our regular tithes and offerings this morning, if you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to give back to you a token, Lord, a portion of all that you've blessed us with, our health included, Lord, and so it's an honor and a joy to bring our tithes and our offerings before you. Lord, we just pray that you would receive them with the heart that we give them, and that you would multiply them to your service and your work here at Calvary Chapel Honolulu and in this community here in Pearl City and Aiea and throughout the islands and around the world through our sister churches and missionaries abroad. Lord,